this morning. It's called Mountain Messages. Wonderful. I preached at a wedding yesterday, and the weather, every now and again, the sun would come out, and my iPad, like I could hardly see. I've got it on the brightest thing, and I realized that this thing here might give me a few issues. We're still trying to get our venue in a workable place, but Mountain Messages is the title of our new series, and it's based on the Sermon on the Mount. And for those of you who may be not familiar with what that is, it's three chapters in the book of Matthew where Jesus actually stood, like I'm doing similarly now, and he began to preach. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so as we go through a series like this, I always do this. I try to encourage every single one of us is actually go and read those three chapters. Read them every day. Read them multiple times during the day. It doesn't take a lot of time. But hopefully over the next 6 weeks, God will begin to reveal things about himself to you as you make that commitment to actually sit under and to read and to ruminate and chew on that passage of Scripture. And so it's actually been said of this sermon that it's one of the greatest pieces of writing in all of Western civilization. And so, yes, an observation that I've noticed over my brief years of ministries. People need rules to live by. And so I worked in the corporate for many years, and in that corporation that I worked for, they had a code of conduct. It wasn't enough just to say, hey, Grant, we see your character. Actually, they felt it was necessary to write out a huge, long document, a code of conduct by which you need to carry yourself and to operate and to live by in your workplace. And so many philosophies have their own what they call manifestos, or religions of the world have their own codes of conduct. And so I'll give you some examples. Islam, for those of you familiar with Islam, has five pillars of the Islamic faith. One, in your lifetime, you must go to Mecca. When Ramadan comes, you must fast. You must pray five times a day. And you must look after the poor, and you must spread the Islamic faith. Those are the five pillars of what it means to be a Muslim. In our modern day, we have some philosophers who come up with their own rules to live by. Jordan Peterson, very controversial philosopher of our day. Some of his books have actually been banned in certain countries of the world. But he's written a book called The 12 Rules for Life. And even the Jewish religion has the 10 Commandments, yes? Do not, do. And so people need codes, rules to live by. And while all of these codes of conduct and manifestos may appear to be different, actually underlying them, they carry a very similar theme. And it's easy for us as we look at the Sermon on the Mount to believe that actually it's just like another manifesto. It's just like another code of conduct or rules to live by. And I want to say this, it is not anything like that. And we'll hopefully unpack that over the next couple of weeks. The Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2, and it'll come up on the screen. It says this, seeing the crowds, he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain, hence the word Sermon on the Mount, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So yes, his followers came to Jesus. And he opened his mouth. It's the only time that we see in Scripture where actually Jesus intentionally opened his mouth and began to say a whole lot of things. If you've got an electronic Bible and you turn on the words of Jesus, usually it's red. From this point on, it's just red to the end of chapter 7. And then there's like two verses that go black again where they describe something that's not his verbal talking. So this is a sermon. Jesus is here with his disciples, by the way. These are his close followers. Jesus began to teach his followers what it means to live, the ways of living in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Both the same thing. Jesus is teaching his followers what it means, the ways of a Christian. What does it look like to live as a Christian? And for three chapters, so if you want to know what it means to live as a Christian, go read the three chapters. He begins to unpack them. A couple of years ago, we lived in the United States. My wife had a contract there. I just sort of tagged along and played golf. I'm kidding. The company that recruited her made her go for get a driving license. I remember sitting in the back seat in the middle there, and she's driving, wherever, I can't remember now, that side, is it? Yeah, left-hand drive. And it's fine when we're going down the straight road. I mean, it's pretty, you know. But then the guy said to her, turn the corner. As we turned the corner, the next thing, there's this big, massive truck coming down the same lane, straight towards us. You know, he wasn't in the wrong, we were. And so when we began to live in America, because we stayed there for 2 years, we needed to learn the ways of living in America. They were different. Some differences were small, some were large, but we needed to, as SAFers, they call us, South Africans, we needed to learn and understand the ways of America in order to be able to live there and to engage in life in this new country. And so what Jesus is teaching his disciples is how to live in this new kingdom. He teaches things like who the kingdom of heaven is available to, how to influence culture, how to read scriptures, he teaches about anger, he teaches about sex, he teaches them how to treat other people, your neighbors, he teaches on prayer, he teaches about anxiety, he covers a whole bunch of topics that affect everyday life. On the surface, these may seem to us as, like I said, just some other code of conduct, like all the other religions and philosophies of the world. But it's not so. It is absolutely not so. And so the Sermon on the Mount is completely different. It is entirely different. Jesus is instructing his followers, listen to this, how to live a new life in a completely new kingdom. It's another kingdom. It's like going to America. You live in another country. And so Jesus is now teaching how to live in this new country. He calls it a kingdom. You know, they say you should never start a book by reading the last chapter. Are any of you like that? You just go straight to the end? Yeah, my wife is a little bit impatient. Just go and read how it's going to end. It makes it so much easier to read. It's like, don't do that. But today we're going to do that. I'm going to break all the rules. And I'm going to go straight to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Because here's why. It's got a key. If we just dive in to the Sermon on the Mount, and I think this is our nature as human beings, it's like, we just give me the rules so I can tick the boxes and live. And Jesus says, no. You need the key. And so the last few verses we're going to unpack now, give you the key. We're going to start at the end, and then we're going to go back to the beginning and unpack it a little bit. You good with that? So Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying there's something here from the old covenant, the Old Testament. He's saying, you want to summarize it all? He's saying this, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. A pastor friend of mine has two daughters. The eldest daughter slapped her younger sister, stickened on the face. She had a big welt, tears, crying, screaming. And so the mom rushes in. What did you do? Why did you do that? And being a pastor's daughter, the older one said, the Bible says, I must do to her what she does to me. Do you get the misinterpretation of the scripture? And so she had to sit her down and to say, no, that's not what it says. It says, you must do also to her what you would wish that she would do to you. Do you see the difference? That is completely, completely and utterly different. How on earth do you do that? And this is what Jesus wants to unpack. It's a huge question. Every single religion, every single code of conduct tries to address. How? How do I love my enemies? How do I behave sexually? How do I keep from being angry when someone mistreats me? How do I control my thought life like this? How? How on earth can I be expected to live like this? Do you get this? This is a completely new world. And Jesus wants to give us the key to understand, actually, yes, you can. But can I say this? The 12 rules to live by do not give you the how. They just tell you the what. The 10 commandments just tell you the what to do and not to do. They don't give you the how. The five pillars of performance to be a good Muslim just gives you the what. It doesn't give you the how. And this, friends, is the essence of the incredible power of the Sermon on the Mount. How do I obey and live out the Sermon on the Mount? And so don't just read the Sermon on the Mount over the next few weeks. Ask the question of God is, how do I live out what Jesus is teaching? Because he's teaching what it means to live in this new kingdom. And so Jesus does this by giving us three images, illustrations, three ways that we live out this incredible teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. We're only going to focus on two. And so in chapter 7, verse 13, he says these incredible words. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And so Jesus gives us a picture here of two gates. I felt like bringing some gates in here, but it was a bit too much of an effort. Oh, please pass me my bag there. I did bring some other illustrations, which I'll get to. Two gates and two paths. That's what he's showing here. Two gates and two paths. And Jesus says, how do you fulfill the Sermon on the Mount? He says, you need to enter into something. In order to fulfill the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, you need to enter into another kingdom. It's something that you need to go through. It's not a whole lot of things that you need to do. You need to enter into this kingdom. And Jesus is basically saying all people have to make a choice between two ways to live by. There's not 100 roads that lead to God. There's actually only one way, but he says you've got to choose between two ways, and the one is a bit narrow and the other one's wide. There are two paths that all people are walking on. Every single one of us sitting in these seats this morning, you are walking on a path, one or the other. You have either entered through the small gate or you have entered through the wide gate. There's only two gates. And there's only two paths. The one path, do you notice this? This is Jesus' words. He says the one path leads to destruction. And the one path leads to life. Friends, your choices affect your destination. The decisions that you make will determine where you end up. And Jesus wants to help us. This road, the wide one, is easy. It's preceded by a wide gate. The reason that there's a wide gate is because everyone seems to be going down it. There's this flow, this the easiest path, the path of least resistance. It's just go through the wide gate, and behind the wide gate is just a wide path. The majority of people take this road. They move and they flow along this kind of a path. It appears like it may be the better way to live because everyone is doing it. It's the way we used to. We see and observe the majority people are going down this path. And so it makes sense that that must be the right path. Jesus wants us to understand that that wide path leads to destruction. No matter how many signboards, no matter how many codes, no matter how many rules along that wide path, the end of it is destruction. Whatever that might mean. And so this destruction actually is eternal, but can I just say this is the consequences of walking on the wide path you will feel in this life. It's not just, oh, I'll worry about that some other point. You will feel the results of going with the flow down this wide path to destruction. That's what Jesus is saying. Yet, but God, there is a narrow gate that leads to life, but few people find it. To obey the Sermon on the Mount, you have to enter through the narrow gate. Can I just say this? to fulfill all the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. You don't just try and apply those rules to you if you're walking on the wide path and if you've gone through the wide gate. That's impossible to do. That's what religion tries to do to us. To live out the Sermon on the Mount, you need to enter through the narrow gate. It's a narrow gate, and few people find this narrow gate. It's like a little bit insignificant. But through that gate is a whole other dimension. There's a whole other kingdom. There's a whole other way of living that is on that narrow path. Two gates and two paths. Listen to what Colossians 1 says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We were singing about this morning. Did you notice that? And he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Do you see there's no osmosis here. When he says he's transferred, he's taken out of a domain of darkness, and God through Christ has placed us in a kingdom. That's what God does. In the Chronicles of Narnia, for those of you who enjoy a little bit of fantasy or whatever, I don't know, what do you call it? How much? Yeah, that stuff. C.S. Lewis, by the way, extremely, extremely intelligent author. He was able to take difficult theological concepts like this and write it so that children could read it and understand. In the Chronicles of Narnia, these children live in this big house, this old house. But in this house was an ordinary wardrobe. Wooden wardrobe. And these children discovered is that when they went through this ordinary wardrobe, they entered into a whole new experience, a whole new kingdom of living. They still stayed in the same house, but the wardrobe, which was very small, it was just wooden and ordinary, hidden away in the top of the house, they would open the door into the wardrobe, and they would enter into Narnia, which was this fantasy land with all kinds of incredible adventures and experience of life. This is what Jesus is teaching in this teaching, is that when you enter through this narrow gate, which may seem completely ordinary and hidden away, there exists another way of living. These kids, if you read the story, had incredible adventures. There was an entire kingdom that they went to when they went through the wardrobe. This is what Jesus has for you and I. He has adventure and excitement and ways of living that are completely above the ways of this world. And yet we get sucked in and we get overcome by the way of this world, the domain of darkness. And Jesus said, actually, to enter into this kingdom, you need to get through a small gate. You know, Jesus was very ordinary, unimpressive. He was a carpenter who had to have a borrowed grave, and he had no money, no flamboyance. I would call him a little bit of a narrow gate. Not many people find him. We go after what is glamorous and what seems impressive and the way of the world, the wide path and the wide gate, go down that road. But few come to this revelation, and it's a revelation that Jesus is the narrow gate. And through this, when you enter into, when you go through the narrow gate of Jesus, because he is the gate, you enter into a new kingdom, a new way of living. And so Jesus is the narrow gate. And so he wants us to enter into the kingdom through him. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is about how the ways of living in the kingdom. Acts 4 verse 12 says, there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name, we've sung it this morning, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. There's no other source of salvation other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the narrow gate that we go through. There are not 100 million different roads to get to God. This is probably the most exclusive statement in all of human history. And it is opposed, it is fought against. Intellectuals will come with their arguments against it, but little children enter in. They enter into this kingdom. They go through the narrow gate. And so here's what we need to understand. You cannot live out these teachings in the Sermon on the Mount if you are walking on the wide path. Can I say this? This is what religion indoctrinates us to believe. As long as I go to church, as long as I put on the good clothes, as long as I don't smoke and I don't drink, as long as I feed the poor and I do all these good things, I must be impressed by God. It's possible to go down this wide road to destruction by never never having entered through the narrow gate. And so what religion says is, let's take these teachings of Jesus and try and impose them on us as we live on this wide road. It is impossible. Some of the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll unpack over the next few weeks, are absolutely challenging and difficult to do in your own strength. You will kill yourself trying to do that. And Jesus is saying, before we go any further, to live as a Christian in his kingdom, because Jesus is the king, to live in this kingdom, you need to enter through the narrow gate, first and foremost. And what happens is you get a passport. That's my passport. And can I just say this? What the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus wants to teach us is you have to have a passport and you have to have an ID book. But the passport gives you citizenship to a new kingdom. That's what it does. The identity book gives you the ways to live as a citizen. Ne? Yes? Most of us get our ID book before we get our passport. In the kingdom of God, you've got to have a passport. You need to become a citizen of a new kingdom when you enter in through the narrow gate. Jesus is the gate. And so you cannot take the ways of the kingdom and impose them on a wide, easy highway. It's impossible. And for Christians, can I just talk to you? When your neighbors live a complete immoral and debauched life, or your colleagues, and you tell them that they must stop living like that, they must live like this. You miss the whole point. They live in this kingdom of darkness. They've gone through the wide gate. They don't know anything different. Don't try to impose teachings on them to try and change who they are. What you need to do is, as the kingdom of light, as an ambassador, as a citizen of the kingdom of light, you carry the gospel, you carry the light of this kingdom to help them find the gate. Because it's darkness. They're stumbling all over themselves. They don't know. Our job is not to try and impose rules on them to live better lives. Our job is to shine the light of the kingdom to help them find the gate. The gate, the gate, the gate, the wardrobe into this kingdom living is through Jesus. He is the gate. But there's not only a gate. Woo boy. There's also a path. Nou gaan die poppe dans. Yeah, because so many Christians love the passport. I've got my ticket to heaven, thank you. And they carry on living like they're living in the ways of the world. Whoo boy. And I'm not here to debate whether you can lose your salvation or not. I'm here to talk about what it means. And Jesus wants us to understand what it means to live in this kingdom. To live as a king. With his authority in this kingdom. I believe there are many orphans here today, illegitimate children, trying to live out kingdom living, but with an illegitimate authority. There's an orphanhood on you. And what Jesus wants you to understand is, maybe you did give a decision to get through the gate, narrow gate, and you've accepted Christ, but he wants you to understand what it means now to live as royalty. His authority, not yours. His authority. This is what Jesus is teaching us. Incredible. Once you enter through the narrow gate, who is Jesus, you now experience life in a completely new way. There's a whole new way of living in this kingdom. Jesus spoke about this one day to Thomas. Remember Thomas? He was a bit of a doubter. He was one of the followers. He probably sat there listening to all of this teaching. In John chapter 14, it says, Jesus now speaks to the disciples. He says, you know the way to where I'm going. I underlined the way. Did I? No. You know the way. The way is not the gate. This is the path. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, I don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not only talking about I am the gate. There's only one gate. There's a narrow gate into this kingdom. I am the way in, but I'm also the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way in which you are to live out all these teachings that we're going to unpack over the next 6 weeks. And so when you enter into the kingdom, not only do you have a gate pass, a passport. How's that? I got my gate pass. Thank you, Jesus. Actually, he did that. He invited me. He chose me. And I opened the gate of my heart, and I went into this kingdom that I'm now living in. But I need to understand, I also got an ID. Who's that guy? My ID. When I understand my new identity in this kingdom, it changes how I live and interact with other people. And this is the truth of the kingdom. It's not all just about you and Jesus. Now you begin to live you, Jesus, and other people. And you learn to engage. You don't need to hear any teachings about getting angry if you live by yourself. Unless you stub your toe on your desk or something and you fluk at yourself. Who do you get angry with when you live alone? No, now you're going to be living with people in his kingdom. You need to know when someone, you know, irritates you, drives in front of you and scratches your car. You know who I'm referring to? I heard your story. I get it. I'm not preaching down at you. That's why I've got a wife. She reminds me all the time. And this is the key. I've got a brand new identity. So Jesus is also the narrow path. And so I want to say this, follow him and live in his ways. This is now following him and living in his kingdom ways. Jesus doesn't promise this road will be easy. And there are things in the Sermon on the Mount that are extremely challenging. But there's something that we receive. Can I just say this? I think this is absolutely key to the life of living in the kingdom. We receive something when we enter into that gate, the passport and the ID, but with that comes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very life-sustaining power and enabling to live out. Now, this is what is completely distinctive to the Christian faith. The Sermon on the Mount is a great recognized bit of teaching, but if you try to live out these teachings that are quite challenging without an inner enabling, you're going to come unstuck. You're going to try and modify your behavior by externals. I mustn't do that. I must stop doing that. But the Holy Spirit comes. We receive him. And this is what makes it absolutely distinctive. You can read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 over the next 6 weeks and completely unchanged. You actually probably feel more condemnation that you can't live some of these things out if it's not for the Holy Spirit that comes into us and is like, I'm jumping. When you buy a house, anyone bought a house here? Some of us might have loads of money. We pay cash and just do it somewhere net, just like that. But most of us got to go to the bank, right? Or we got to go to someone. But you really love this house. You've seen it. You long for it. It's the house you've dreamed of. And so what do? You go to the owner and you knock on his door and you say, listen, I promise that I one day will come up with all the money. Does that guarantee you? What's the word I'm looking for? Does that ensure that you have a claim on the house? If someone came to you and did that, you'd probably tell them to go away. What if you got all your best friends to come and vouch for you? They say, listen, owner, this guy is an outstanding citizen. He is a great person. You need to give him the claim to this house. Do you think he's going to do that? What if you go to the Commission of Oaths and you get a sworn affidavit that you will pay the money in full one day in the future? And he gets the affidavit. Do you think he's going to give you the claim, a legitimate claim to ownership of the house? What's going to do it? You know the answer. It's a substantial down payment. Money. Now, I'm not talking about money you can buy yourself into salvation, buy yourself into the kingdom. It's the same principle. When you put down 20%, a substantial amount of money, and you give it to him, thank you, Mr. Owner, he says, actually, just listen to this. there is a present claim that is actual. I can have this house now, but not yet fully. This is the thing about living in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is like, it's an actual, not a guarantee, it's an actual down payment that ensures you have a claim to live out the life of kingdom living. And so it's through the Holy Spirit we receive the life of the kingdom. Yes, Jesus is the gate, and Jesus is the path, the narrow path, the hard path, but we receive an enabler, an empowerer, the Holy Spirit, from the inside to fulfill some of the teachings that are quite difficult. And let me tell you, we will fail, we will get it wrong, but the Holy Spirit doesn't disappear. You have withdrawn yourself because of saying that thing, or in your heart carrying that hot attitude of bitterness or anger towards someone else. You distance yourself from the intimacy of the relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. He hasn't disappeared. You've just distanced yourself. And what the Holy Spirit does, the more you know Him, the more you nurture that relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's not a ghost. He is a person. You might not see Him, but He is real. He's alive, and He wants to engage with your heart to show you. Grant, just go say sorry. Eesh, you know how hard that is. When that person said that to you and they don't deserve, wish, what do you wish that they would do to you? Go do that to them. Hey, corner. Yes. That's what it means to access the life of the kingdom. Here's what I want to say. God gives what He demands. Heesh. Now, when you say demands, it's like not like He's an angry headmaster or policeman, or, you know, He's going to clap you because you went out of line. He demands a righteousness, a way of living in this kingdom, as a citizen in this kingdom, as you engage with kingdom living with other people who are also sons and daughters of God. He says, I want to give you a way of living righteous. Don't think that that's some big priestly from the early century. Living in a way that pleases God from the inside out when you engage with community. And I think this is a big reason why many of us don't want to get into intimacy in community. We avoid community. We don't like it because someone's going to get a little bit too close and they're going to do something, they're going to say something, or they're not going to do this, or they're not going to do that. And Jesus said, that's what I've got for you. Welcome to the school of character formation. Welcome to the school of learning what it means to live in this kingdom. Not as an orphan. Now let me tell you, He says that this way is hard. Don't think it's going to be easy. Don't get discouraged. Even when you mess up, He extends grace to you. He doesn't disappear. All you've done is you've removed yourself. Come a little closer. He extends grace. Come to the throne and where you will find grace. Sometimes you need to find grace. You need to press in and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And why do I keep doing that? I do it over and over. You begin to have a self-awareness. But then you begin to act it out. You see, it's not enough just to hear that. You actually need to begin to act it out. And so I'm going to end with these two, the last two pictures. He gives us two foundations. Oh boy, Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, as we'll go through over the next 6 weeks, and he does them, the NIV says, puts them into practice, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded. That is a strong word. You know, a foundry is a place where they forge metal. There's a founding, there's a building of a foundation there on the rock. Friends, Jesus is the cornerstone upon which we build our lives. And so he's saying here, this is like the wise man who built his house, he founded it on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he does not put them into practice, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the full of it. And when Jesus finished his sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching. You see, that's where it ends. Red word, black word. And it says that they recognize he had authority. Friends, Jesus wants to give his children, his brothers and his sisters in this kingdom, his authority. What does it mean, the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God means to exercise the God-given right authority to live with his authority. Not I go around triumphalistic trying to usher in and build the kingdom. The kingdom of God is something that gets received. We receive an authority to rule and to reign first over your own heart. Hey, we sang about it. You rule above it all in every heart. Which is the more difficult one? In my experience, the heart. We can believe that Jesus, yes, you reign. There's no other name. You reign over the universe, over heaven and earth. But then he comes into the heart and it's a little bit more difficult. This is where Jesus wants to go. Many of us we want the rule and the reign of the universe. Get rid of that president and get rid of all this power, whatever. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to start with you in your heart. That's where the struggle really is. And he has two men. They both want to build houses. Above the ground, I reckon they're both very visible and they both look exactly the same. I can just picture a nice big triple story on the beach. I don't know. Both men are building. The person on the wide path, you're building. You're building something. And on the narrow path, you're building. All of us are building. But the one of them was in too much of a hurry. He does not take care how he builds. He's careless in preparing what has to be done in order for the house to be safe and secure for the long haul. And so he has the ID book for the long haul. And many of us want the blessings of God. We want to access the promises of God without the purposes of God. We want the will of God, although sometimes we don't understand what that is, but we don't want to walk in the ways of God. And Jesus is coming in here and he's saying, be careful how you are building. The disciple who does not take Jesus' words seriously, and I'm saying seriously, daily, over and over for the long haul, is exactly like the person who builds his house on the sand. There's no consistency. They want the same outcome, but they don't want to pay the price. They don't want to count the cost to ensure the desired outcome. Now, I don't know what your thoughts around what the Christian faith was all about. Like, I got my ticket to heaven. Why must I engage in all of this? It's like, I can just carry on living like I... No. And yes, no. Yes, why no? Because Jesus knows what you really need. He knows better than you know what you need. And so what we think we need is good for us. Often, when Jesus comes in, he begins to confront some of those things. He says, actually, that's not good for you, Grant. We want it now. And he's saying, patient, wait, just go through. And sometimes it's just consistency. Sometimes it's just the way to live out the Christian faith is just to keep doing the same thing Jesus is asking you to do day after day after day after day. I'm not saying get in a rut. I'm just saying he brings the promotion. In his time, when he sees, he brings an appointment to something that he has for us. And what this guy did is he cut shortcuts. He got impatient. I want to ask you the question, are you committed to gathering on Sundays? I'm not here to condemn you. I don't keep a black book and didn't come for 3 weeks. Okay. I'm just asking you to look at the pattern of your own life. Is there a commitment to fellowship and to gather Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Now, some of you think that's just very unattractive. Imagine this guy building on the sand. He's finished, chop, chop, done. And he's looking across here at this guy laying the foundations, getting sunburnt. And look at me, my thing's finished. I reckon he looks across there and says, hey, that just seems foolish what you're doing. Sometimes just committing to coming to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, sitting under the Word of God, opening my Bible in the morning and reading the Bible and reading the Bible and reading the Bible, and once a week studying the Bible. a little bit longer, studying the Bible, allowing God to speak and to nurture. Can I just say this? Every single one of us have a personal responsibility to steward what you have been given as living out in this kingdom life. I don't hear an amen, but when the test results come in, you will thank me that I unpacked a little bit of what Jesus is telling us. Because let me tell you, when the storm comes, it's going to reveal what was already there. And so what is already there? What is the consistency? That's what Jesus is saying. Is there reality? And the shaking reveals what's already there. And I often say this to people, if you've got financial problems, I'm going to say, it could be that you have lordship problems. Ooh, Grant, now you're getting a little... Am I submitting my finances to the king? Because when I do that, he has some ways of providing for me. Because he sees something in my heart of trust, not just belief. There's actual trust. Lord, I'm out on a limb here with only 90% of what I could have. I'm bringing back to you 10%. It's a visible way of me showing for myself that Jesus is my king. There is lordship over my finances. Do you get that? Some of you, you're not sure. Try it. Don't take my word for it. Try it. Put it into place. I've been a Christian nearly 40 years. I have never, ever, ever been in need. I've been able to give away stuff that I would long to have maybe held on to. But I've seen the open-handedness of God. He is a generous God. He wants to make us wealthy. His definition. And so if you've got financial problems, all I'm asking you to do is, could it be that there's a lordship issue there as well? I'm not saying that Jesus just comes in with a wand and takes away all our problems, but there's a submitting of his lordship over my finances, over my marriage, over my parenting, over my life, my career, my dreams, my aspirations. There's a lordship. He's not just a little king for an hour on a Sunday. He's Lord over everything, including my heart. First and foremost, actually. And so Jesus said, put my words into practice. And so often we think obedience only without having a relationship. No, you must have the relationship. You must enter through the small gate. You must enter into a relationship with Jesus and receive something of the Holy Spirit. But you know, and then no obedience? It's both. It's both relationship and it's about obedience. Jesus says that. Put my words into practice. He's saying be doers of the word, not just hearers. It's not enough, friends, to just come and to hear the word and not be challenged and allow it to actually begin to shape your practice. And so the proof is the practice. Do you see that? And so what you see, what is visible on the outside, it demonstrates what is in the heart. And so if there is lordship in my heart, it will be expressed in the way you practice. Rick Warren says this, many believers already know far more than they are putting into practice. Now, I'm not here just to tell you must be doing a whole lot of stuff. Just get busy doing. But there is stuff to be done. There's stuff that you need to do and take care of in your own life personally. There's things to do in the life of this church as we engage in the mission of God in reaching people. We need to lean more towards action rather than just information. Jesus didn't come to give us information. Do you know that Jesus never, ever, ever anywhere in Scripture said, study my words? While we must study the word of God, Jesus never said, just go and fill your head with information about me. He says, come and receive revelation of me. Come through the narrow gate. Enter into the narrow path that's sometimes hard, but I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, enable you to live out kingdom living, in a relationship with me, that's relationship and revelation, not information. The storms will come, and there's no place in the kingdom of God for spectators. There's no place for onlookers. Jesus says, be doers of the word. What are you building? I want to land with this. How do we respond? Friends, the kingdom is a gift. The kingdom of God is a gift. It's not a reward. The kingdom of God is something that we receive. Jesus said this in Mark 10, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I think what Jesus is saying there is, take your intellectualism aside. Take your worldly logic that you have been grown up and been conformed into. Put that aside and understand that it takes faith to go through an insignificant door like Jesus Christ. It takes faith to believe that this carpenter, this poor man who died on a cross and was put in a borrowed grave, actually is the source of a way to live that is completely otherworldly. You and I were made for another kingdom. We were not made for this world. And so I want to challenge every single one. There may be some this morning. Maybe you've just gone through the motions, which is like the way of the world, just living like this, carrying on down this path like everybody has been doing, thinking that that's going to get you into this kingdom. You need to come through Jesus. And that takes repentance. That takes a stopping and a recognizing where I'm at. Jesus said in Revelation 3 verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. He is not going to force himself inside. He's waiting for you to open that door. Do you see what that verse says? If anyone hears my words and opens the door, there's action. That's repentance. That's saying, Jesus, forgive me for living my own life, for trying to do it in my own strength, believing that actually I'm okay, and I've ignored the narrow gate. I haven't found it. But now my eyes have been opened. I see. Open the gate of your heart this morning, won't you? I would love to pray with you, friends. I don't care what your past is. You may have murdered people. You may be a really, really bad person. Jesus says, come to me as you are right now. Open your heart to me and I will come in and I will have fellowship with you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We're going to have communion now. This is a picture where we celebrate a meal that Jesus said, actually, I'm the bread of life. My blood that was shed on the cross is all that you need to receive forgiveness. Come to me. And so Jesus invites every single one of us, come like a child. Child, don't get embarrassed. They don't think about what other people think. Do you know that? Children just come sommernet, just like that. Come as you are. That's what Jesus is saying. But the kingdom of God is also receiving his rule. And I want to speak to those who may be here this morning, you're already a Christian. There's an ID book. There's a way of living in this kingdom. He wants you to live as a citizen of this kingdom. And I just had this sense this morning that there's many people that choose or have chosen or have settled or allowed themselves to live as an illegitimate child, to live as an orphan. Let me tell you, an orphan is not someone who you see a picture of a crown. You see, Jesus came to not just give us a way into a kingdom, you know, into the kingdom. He's come to empower us to live as children of God with an authority. That is what the kingdom means, is to receive an authority, the authority of Christ, which is above heaven and above earth. It crashes into this world, and I begin to live in another kingdom while I am still living in this world. Like the children of Narnia, still living in the house, but accessing into another world, another way of living through the tiny little wardrobe. And friends, can I say this? I'm going to close with a scripture. Jesus said this, I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus made a promise that he would not leave the disciples as orphans. He's talking to those who've probably already walked through the narrow gate. They've received Christ and they're now walking on this road. Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm going. At this point, he's saying, actually, I'm leaving you. They must have been a little bit frantic, a little bit worried. They'd put their faith to, given up everything to follow Jesus, but he said, I'm not going to leave you. What does Jesus mean by that? I'm not going to leave you, but I'm going. Jesus is saying, actually, the one that I'm going to send to you is going to do far more than I could ever do. I am the gate, and I am the way, but I want to leave you with something, and that is the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, friends, you and I need help. You cannot live out the ways of the kingdom without help from the inside. It's the person of the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you, not intellectually, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance of all that I've said to you. I wonder if I could ask that we close our eyes. If you're here this morning and you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you've entered in through the narrow gate at some point in your past, maybe or this morning even, you put your faith and your trust in Christ, in Jesus, the one who died for you on the cross, and you've entered in through this narrow gate, through Jesus. You're now on this road, in this path, and you feel in some way you've drifted away. Maybe you haven't been able to live right before God and you've made some bad decisions. Jesus is saying to you this morning, is you need to come back to a place of understanding that he's given you the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship there that you need to steward. Maybe you've walked away from him. Maybe you don't sense his closeness and his intimacy in your relationship with God. Maybe because of decisions you've made or things that have happened. And he's inviting you back this morning. You don't need to go back through the gate. You're already in through the gate. What he's saying now is you need to access the person of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate, the one who's going to enable you to live in this kingdom. Without the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely impossible. Many people try and live the Christian life without the help of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why they would choose that. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a helper. And so if any of you feel in that place this morning, like I really want to, I'm going to just ask you to open your heart. You don't have to do anything. Just open your